We're in John chapter 8, and we're beginning in verse 12. John 8, verse 12. We're looking at this morning Jesus being the light of the world. Jesus being the light of the world. This is the second of seven what's called I am statements in the book of John. The first being that we've seen so far is Jesus saying, I am the bread of life. Here we see Jesus now saying, I am the light of the world. Have you ever had a conversation with somebody about spiritual things and just felt like you're kind of talking to a wall or just there's nothing there, just a blankness? Well, there's a reason for that. There's a reason for that. The Bible talks about how this world is in darkness. And because this world is in darkness or characterized by darkness, without the light, without the illumination, the world can't see or understand the things of spiritual nature or divine origins. Jesus is going to explain that to us this morning, and he's going to get us to understand that he is that light. And without that light, we can't understand the things of the heavenly nature, the things in the spirit realm. We can't understand those things. And so don't be upset when you have a conversation with somebody and you just feel like there's a deadness there. There's a reason for that. You know, that frustration you feel, why can't they just get it and understand? Well, most of us were probably in that condition at one point in our lives as well, where we just couldn't understand spiritual things. They just didn't make sense. There's a darkness there. So let's dive in and see what the Lord has to say to us this morning. John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus being the light of the world. In verse 12, Jesus spoke to them again, saying, I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. So the first thing we want to look at this morning is Jesus being the light of the world, he shines in darkness. He shines in darkness. The book of Colossians tells us that he came to rescue us from this power of darkness or the dominion of darkness. Jesus is using sort of these metaphors of earthly things to try to get us to understand what he's like, to try to get us to understand spiritual things. And the first thing we notice is there's darkness. In order for there to be a light and a need for the light, there has to be a darkness that comes in the world, or that's in the world already existing. The world is under the dominion of darkness, this power of darkness. And so in the context of our conversation, as we have seen through the book of John, Jesus likes to do an event or a miracle and then spend the rest of the time explaining it. We saw that with Jesus feeding the 5,000. He feeds the 5,000. Then from there on, he explains him being the bread of life. Here Jesus is explaining that he's this light that's come into the world. What preceded this event, as you know if you're here last week, was Jesus was in the midst of the temple during the Feast of Tabernacles, one of the three feasts that every male Jew over the age of 20 had to attend. And he was attending this feast. Jesus was there. There were millions of Jews in the tabernacle in Jerusalem at this time, enjoying, partaking of this week-long celebration of what? They were celebrating their wilderness wanderings all the way back in the Old Testament and Jesus' deliverance of the children of Israel out of the wilderness into the promised land. And so they would do these different ceremonies during the week. This was a very festive ceremony, and they would live in these booths or tents. You may have heard it called the Feast of Booths, because they would make these tents or booths that they would stay in, and that would remind them how when they are in the wilderness, they stayed in tents, and God provided for them. One of the ceremonies they would do is the priests each day would take a container and go down to the pool of Shiloh. He'd fill it up with water and he'd bring it back into the temple symbolizing how God provided the water from the rock. When Moses would strike the rock, they'd have the water provided for them. All these were symbolic. Well, in this feast, one of the things that they do every single day would they light one of these huge candelabras, these menorahs. You may have seen them. There's one stem going up that goes out into seven stems, and they'd have candles in each one of those. And this thing was huge. They'd have to get a ladder to climb up to light, and it would light the whole temple and the whole city. Jesus took this occasion and this event, and at that moment he said, "I am the light of the world." It's no longer ceremonies. It's no longer doing these things to remember. I'm here. I have arrived. I am the light of the world. And now I've come to bring that light into the heart of man. And so the first thing we need to understand is we understand Jesus being the light of the world is that the world needed light. And we understand that and we know that as I started off today's message is that with that understanding, where when we have a conversation with somebody and they don't get it, there's a blankness there. You just feel like you're talking to a wall. I've remembered conversations that I had where when you talk about just normal, worldly, everyday events, conversation goes great, and then you kind of shift it into spiritual things, and all of a sudden something happens. Person right in front of you almost dies and blanks out. And you're talking, you just feel like you're not connecting, like they're just not getting it. Well, that's because the world is under that spell of darkness. The world can't see spiritual things. And that's why Jesus had to come into the world as the light, because he was the light of God the Father. He was the manifestation of God the Father. And so without Jesus being that light, without him illuminating spiritual things, without him manifesting the presence of the Father to us here on earth, we would have no way to understand anything of the Spirit. No way to understand what God is like. No way to understand the nature and the character of God. And so Jesus came, we started off the book of John, he's saying he's the Word. Jesus was the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was made flesh. The Word came down as manifest. Basically, what we're seeing in Jesus then is the expression of God, God the Father coming to us in our own language in Jesus Christ in something we can understand so we can relate to Him. See, because we are in the darkness, there's no way we can understand anything about the nature of God. And so Jesus had to come down in our form, in the form of a man, taking on the body of a man, so we can understand what God's like. That's the only way that could have happened. In no way whatsoever can we ever comprehend or understand anything of the Spirit or of spiritual things without that light. Turn with me back a little bit in the book of John to John 1, verse 5. John 1, verse 5. In John's introduction to Jesus, it says, "And the light, it shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it." And so here Jesus comes into the world. He comes as a light, shining, trying to illuminate spiritual things, trying to illuminate the Father, trying to illuminate what God is like to man. That's why he came. And then if you look over at John chapter 3, verse 19. And this is the condemnation. John 3:19, that light has come into the world. Who's the light? Jesus has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. So we see this progression and this development of this idea of light. And then as we come to our verse this morning, again, verse 12 of chapter 8, then Jesus spoke to them again, saying, "I am the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life." This follows the story where Jesus was in the Feast of Tabernacles during this event. He was there teaching, sitting down, teaching people. We don't know what he was teaching. In the middle of that, they dragged in this woman who was probably not clothed, or if she was wearing something, a sheet or something like that, because she was caught in the very act of adultery. And these scribes and Pharisees brought her in to condemn her. They wanted her to be stoned. They wanted her to be dealt with according to the law. And in reality, what they're doing is trying to trap Jesus. They're trying to trap him and find something in him to which they could blame him for, so they could kill him. Jesus told this woman, after the men's hearts were convicted, because Jesus wrote something on the ground which most likely was the Ten Commandments, and he said, whoever sinned first, go ahead and throw that stone. And all the men left. Jesus dealt with her then personally, seeing her heart. Not just seeing, yeah, she committed adultery, and that needs to be dealt with, but Jesus saw her heart more. And what he saw is that somebody who was reaching out, who was desperate for love, who was trying to find something that she was missing, and Jesus said to her, I don't condemn you. Go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven. The woman became saved, born again, right at that very moment as Jesus entered into her heart. And then he says, I am the light of the world. In contrast to the darkness of those men trying to drag her in, wanting to stone her, wanting her to be hurt and dealt with in that way by the law, Jesus says, instead of that, I come to be the light that would shine and point to heavenly things, to where your sins could be forgiven. And that law that points to sin just shows you that you need some help. You need somebody else. You need a Savior that can take your sins away. I am the light of the world. Notice here about being the light, this light that shines in darkness. Jesus proclaims, I am it. And then he says, he who follows me shall not walk in darkness. So there's the condition there. He who follows me, there's a following after Jesus. It's kind of like this darkness that we're in this world. And if we're going to see spiritual things and partake of spiritual things, the way we do that is to follow the light. That would make sense, right? If we're driving our cars at night and we can't see a thing, well, it makes sense that we're going to turn our headlights on. Is that we follow that light, we're able to follow the road. We're able to negotiate those turns and navigate around things that are dangerous and things that are harmful. Well, Jesus, in the same way, he's saying, I am it. If anybody wants to have spiritual things and partake of spiritual things, if anybody wants to partake of God the Father and wants to get out of this darkness, the way that happens is by following me. So can anybody come into the light by not following Jesus? Easy answer, right? We can't come into the light unless we're following Jesus, because he is the light. He's the only spiritual light. There's no other way to come into the light. We can't have spiritual illumination unless we're following Jesus. There's no other vehicle. There's no other avenue. There's no other way that we can be illuminated spiritually but to follow Jesus. So what about all these people that say they're being enlightened and they're having spiritual enlightenment and it's not about Jesus? What can we say? Well, according to our Bibles, we can say they've been deceived. We can say they're not following the true light, but they're following another angel of light. And the Bible tells us that Satan comes as an angel of light, looking to deceive men and draw men away from the truth. And so how can we know the truth outside of Jesus? It's not possible. It's not possible. And that brings us to our next point. Jesus not only shines in the darkness, but he was sent into the darkness. You see, in verse 13, as Jesus is shining in the darkness, not everybody was, embracing that. Just like we see today, not everybody is embracing Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that, but he's still sent into this world. Why? To set people free from that power of darkness. Verse 13, the Pharisees, therefore, they said to him, you bear witness of yourself. Your witness is not true. So they're saying, how can we believe you if you're just saying these things about yourself? It's kind of a valid point, but see, their hearts weren't the heart of that was looking for answers and looking for understanding. This is something I always like to tell people who maybe I'm sharing my faith with or witnessing to. I say, if you're really looking for the truth, if you really want it, why don't you just ask Jesus? Why don't you just pray to God and ask Him to show you the truth? Do you think He will if you ask Him to? All who come to me, in no ways will He cast out. You see, the problem is people aren't really seeking. They don't really want the truth. We just read in John 3 how the world is in darkness. Men love darkness. And so they won't come into the light. That's the bottom line. That's why people don't get saved. That's why people don't come to the light. It's because they don't want to. You ever notice how things revolving around sin are always kind of dark? You know, like, what if you had a nightclub where everybody is just drinking and dancing and doing what they do, and they just turn all the lights on? Would that change the atmosphere a little bit? Why do you think they turn the lights down? Is it easier to sin when the lights are down? For some reason it is, because it doesn't seem as bad. Why are in bars, why are the lights always down? You're maybe asking, how do you know all these things? Well, I watch Cops, okay? I watch Cops. But isn't it interesting? What if they turn all the lights on in a bar? Would things change? Would the atmosphere change? Yeah, it would, wouldn't it? Wouldn't it be weird? There's a reason for that. You know, it's just the other day I've noticed something I've been doing. In the morning, we in our bathroom, we kind of have two different lights. One of the like all-powerful lights, and then like one of the just kind of dim lights. And I noticed I've been turning on the dim light more and more when I wake up in the morning. And it just struck me that I was doing that. And I started thinking, why am I doing that? Why don't I turn the bright light on? And so I did it, and I realized why I don't do that. I don't like to see what I look like in the morning. I don't want to turn that bright light on and look at myself in the mirror. It's a lot better if it's the light's down and you don't quite see every little wrinkle and every little crease, you know, and it's just a lot better. Well, in the same way, that's how the world is. The world is in darkness. The world would prefer to remain in darkness. It's a lot easier to continue in darkness and continue in that way without the light. And Jesus comes in. Imagine the reaction to sinning people when the light is standing right before them. And it wasn't His appearance. Remember, it wasn't His appearance that was the light. It was His actions. It was His deeds. It was what He did that spoke of who He was. That's encouraging for us as Christians, because in the same way, it's our actions and our deeds, not the way we look, that's going to demonstrate whether we're Christians or not. It's what we say. It's what we do. It's are we following the light? That's what's going to tell people that there's something different about us. But that doesn't mean we're going to be embraced by darkness. If you were in that bar and you're doing your thing and it was dark, and then all of a sudden they turn all the lights on, you know that feeling when it's completely dark and somebody turns the lights on, it's kind of painful? Well, that's how it is, because it reveals yourself. People, it's hard to come to the realization of who we are as sinners before an almighty God. That's hard to do. And that's why so many people will avoid the light. That's why you are such a nuisance to people you're around that are in darkness, because they don't want to see what they look like. Your very presence speaks volumes, as a Christian, speaks volumes to those in darkness. Your very presence, oftentimes don't even have to say a word. And it speaks volumes to those who are around you. Have you had that experience before? People uncomfortable around you? People not really, you know, wanting to do their normal things that they do around you and say their normal jokes that they normally say around you? That's because we're lights. And that's a neat thing because we have the light of Jesus Christ and He came into the world to do the same thing. And as we follow Him, we too are going to be the lights. And so again, in verse 13, this light, it was sent into darkness. So the Pharisees, because their darkness is being exposed by the very presence of Jesus, they're coming to Him trying to pin Him down, trying to nail Him, trying to get Him in trouble, trying to find something in which to accuse Him, not coming with a humble heart and saying, well, we really want to know the truth. We really want to know. And if a person comes to God like that, what's going to happen? They're going to know the truth. But see, darkness, these guys were in darkness. And so in verse 14, Jesus answered them. And He said, even if I bear witness of myself, my witness is true. For I know where I've come from. I know where I'm going. But you don't know where I come from. You don't know where I'm going. Basically, He's saying, just because your man-made laws, notice He says your laws, just because your man-made laws say that two people have to bear witness to something for it to be true, does that really mean that something is false? If I drove here in my car and nobody saw me and I came in and not two people saw me, does that mean that I didn't drive here in my car? That's ridiculous, isn't it? Jesus is saying the truth is the truth. The truth, it doesn't matter what man's opinion is. It doesn't matter what man says about it. What matters is man's response and reaction to it. That's what matters. The truth is the truth. Jesus doesn't bow down to us in such a way where He's going to compromise the truth or change the truth in order for it to fit what we want it to fit. The truth is the truth. The variable is our response to it. And our response to God's truth doesn't change it one iota. What we respond to the truth doesn't minimize, doesn't diminish, doesn't change God's truth whatsoever, because God's truth will endure forever. So God's truth is truth. What really matters then, and the variable, is how man responds to the light. How man responds. Does man really have a heart to where man wants the light, wants illumination, wants to know God? Or are we those who would prefer to remain in darkness? In verse 15, Jesus' second answer to their accusation, you judge according to the flesh. I judge no one, yet if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I am not alone, but I am with the Father who sent me. So his second argument is, you're judging based on appearances. Jesus is saying, I know the heart. I see through. This is in context of that woman caught in adultery, where Jesus saw her heart and her need. He saw her desire for spiritual things. She just wasn't finding it. They were ready to stone her because of man-made laws and rules that she had broke, which they broke as well, but they didn't see it because they're so concerned about busting the woman caught in adultery. And so their hearts were lifted up in pride. They are trusting in something else to be saved. They are trusting in religion and their laws, rules, and regulations to be saved. And because of that, they couldn't be saved. Because they wouldn't come into the light. Because they remained in darkness and they set up a system that made them feel comfortable in their darkness. They had a system that allowed them to feel a sense of man-made righteousness and superiority because of their ability to keep rules. And yet Jesus saw this woman who by outward appearances broke all the rules, but in her heart was really wanting and desiring spiritual things. Jesus judges on that. He doesn't judge on outward appearances. He sees the heart. So Jesus' second answer to them, to their accusation, is, hey, you're judging on outward appearances. I see the heart. I don't judge like you guys do. You guys judge by human standards. I judge by spiritual standards. And isn't that great? Last week we had a message about forgiven, being forgiven. That's really the issue. Are we forgiven or are we not? It doesn't matter about how good a person we are and what we've done and haven't done. What matters is, are we forgiven? That's the issue. So Jesus continues on. He says, it's also written, notice he says, in your law, he doesn't claim their law, that the testimony of two men is true. Okay, well, I'll play your little game. Jesus is saying, my argument is airtight, it's sealed. He says in verse 18, I am one who bears witness of myself. There's one. That was legal, by the way. You could bear witness yourself. That would be one, but you needed another one. And the Father who sent me bears witness of me. So there's two. So I got your law thing if you want to deal with your law thing. Well, how did they respond to that? Jesus met their demands. Jesus was the truth. He came down. He was a light shining in darkness. The darkness was opposed to him, and the darkness, the people in darkness kept opposing him. And so Jesus reasoned with him. He's pleading with him. He's dealing with them. He's trying to get them to understand, but they can't. Why can't they understand? Again, because they're rejecting the light. We can't understand spiritual things as we reject the light. They're rejecting Jesus. There's no way they can read their Bibles until their eyes bleed. They would never understand anything because they don't have the light. That's the problem with a lot of people in our day, college professors, PhD type of people. They read their Bibles and they don't get it. They don't understand. They just can't get it. Isn't that great about our Lord? I'm really thankful for this. It doesn't have anything to do with intellectual ability to understand the deep things of God. That's great. What it has to do with is a person's heart and their desire to want and to receive the light. That's the issue. That's the issue. And so you'll find some of the deepest people in the Lord are not necessarily the smartest people, but they have walks that we can all envy. And they have deepness in their relationship with God and understanding. And that's the thing. It's a spiritual illumination that comes from within that goes beyond mere human intellect. Sometimes I think children understand the deep things of the Lord more than we do inside their heart. Maybe they can't express it the way we do and explain it and communicate it. But sometimes I think because of the childlike faith that children often have, they understand the deep things of God sometimes more than we do even. And because it's a heart that's willing to receive, desiring to receive. See, Jesus in no way he casts us out. So he'll say, come as long and as deep and go as much as you want into me. Every place your soul steps on, I'll give it to you. If you want, God won't hold you back from a deepness in a relationship with him. He bids you to come forward. And so he'll allow us to go as deep as we want with him. He'll never restrict how far we can go with him. And I love that about our Lord. So what it comes down to is me, doesn't it? It comes down to my reaction. How much do I want God? How deep do I want to go? And how willing am I to keep going forward? I had a conversation last night with my daughter, and we were just talking about the Lord, and just we were talking about different things that are happening, and it was kind of a neat time, and Shade was there too, and I was just encouraging her. I said, you know, at your age, now's the time to have a deep walk with the Lord, because when you're, say, 35, and all of a sudden you decide, I want to have a deep relationship with the Lord, does it happen like that? No, when you're 35, it takes a daily seeking of the Lord and growing, and walking with the Lord. And when you're young, that's such a great thing because you have so much to look forward to. Every day, I told her, every day you wake up, that's a amazing opportunity to search out the things of God, to know the things of God, to understand the things of God, to open yourself up, to allow him to reveal his truth into your heart. And there's nothing better than that. There's really not. There's nothing better than having that a deep, 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 deep relationship with the Lord. And when you have that, and mind you, it doesn't happen by a magic wand whammy. You don't wake up one morning and say, I want to have a deep, 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 deep relationship with the Lord. And God goes, whoo, and then you have it. No, it starts today. And tomorrow is better. And the next day is better. And this is the journey that we're on. This is the spiritual journey that we're on. And the privilege that we have each and every day is to have this deep relationship with the Lord and have Him reveal Himself to you. Get a little more light each and every day. And as we do that, and as we grow in grace and in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our lives begin to take on a shape of our Savior. And we really do become Christians, which means Christ-like. We take on His image, His glory. He manifests Himself through us, and we become that light. So never settle for just a saving relationship with Jesus Christ. Because that's only the beginning. That's only the beginning of a lifelong, daily, wonderful life of spiritual blessings being manifested in the heart of a human being. And as God has made us, He's made it so that there is nothing higher, nothing better that we can have than that. Nothing. And so Jesus would say to us, come to the light. Get more light. Come to me. I will no way cast you out. These Pharisees weren't getting it. In verse 19, then they said to Him, where's your father? Jesus answered. This was a slam, by the way, because Jesus was born immaculately. And they're kind of saying that He was born illegitimately. So they say, oh yeah, well, where's your father then, buddy boy? Yeah, let's see your father then. If He bears testimony. Do you see how they weren't getting it? Their carnal minds weren't getting it. No doubt Jesus here was experiencing that similar thing that we experience when we're talking to the unsaved or the lost. Is just this blankness, this misunderstanding, not understanding anything of the Spirit or the spiritual nature. The Bible says that the carnal mind is enmity or against the things of God. The natural mind, they can't understand the things of the Spirit. Jesus told Nicodemus, you must be born again. As you're born again, then you can understand the things of the Spirit. Why? When you're born again, what happens? When you're born again as a baby in Christ, your heart cries out, Abba, Father. That's something different than normally happens. You understand that? The natural mind, the natural person that's not spiritual, that's not born again, doesn't normally cry out, Daddy, oh, I love you. Cry like a baby does when a baby's born. A baby naturally gravitate towards mom or dad. And when they can speak, we'll say mommy and daddy. Well, as Christians, that's what we do spiritually. And that's something that's different than before we're born again. We cry out, Abba, Father, Daddy, come share with me. And then we build and grow in that relationship. The darkness, the Pharisees, they just couldn't get it. We just see an amazing contrast here. The light and the darkness. And so they kind of slamming God. Oh, where's your daddy? Who's your daddy? And then Jesus answered and said, you don't know me. You don't know my father. If you had known me, you would also have known my father. And why is that? Because the light shined to glorify God the Father. If they would know Jesus, they would know the Father. They're one in the same. Jesus was the manifestation of the Father on earth in our language, in our terms, so we can relate to Him and understand Him. That was the whole point. They weren't getting it. In verse 20, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury. That's a certain part of the temple, the outer court of the temple, where the only place the women could go in. As He taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on Him, for His hour had not come. And that leads us into our last section. Jesus, the light of the world, He separates from darkness. Separates from darkness. The Bible tells us that light has no fellowship with darkness. They don't go together. See, if we had a dark room, as soon as light comes in, the darkness leaves. As soon as the light leaves, the darkness comes in. And so there's separation. Now Jesus, after going through this discourse and explaining, He's going to now show them that light, eventually, it separates from darkness. They're not the same. The Bible tells us that we can't be both in the world and in heaven. We can't love the world and love God. It's either one or other. You can't have both. And so he's saying here, where's your heart now? Where your heart is, that's where your what will be? Treasure. Where your heart is where your treasure will be. And that's, I think, a great question for us to ask ourselves this morning. Where is our heart this morning? Is it in heaven? It is in God and our relationship with Him and the deep things of God and wanting to know Him. Is that where our heart is? Is that where we're captured by? Is that what motivates us? Is that what we think about when we wake up in the morning? Is that what causes us to get up out of bed when we go off to work or school or whatever we do? Is that the driving force behind our life? Jesus says that light and darkness, they separate. They can't go together. He's saying, don't make the mistake that you think some other way outside of the light will get you into the light. You can't get to the light but by the light. Does that make sense? If we had a completely dark room, there's no way it's going to be light except for what? Light. We can't make a dark room light without anything but light. Jesus says that light separates from darkness. Verse 21, Jesus said to them again, I'm going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin. Where I go, you can't come. They're going to seek him, notice. But why are they going to seek him? To kill him. They're following Jesus. They're following him all throughout Jerusalem. Everywhere he goes, these Pharisees and Sadducees, they pop up. They're everywhere. They're following him around, but what are they following him for? Are they following them with a heart that wants to know him or a heart that wants to kill him? Interesting. So Jesus says, this light, it's going to separate. You're going to continue in darkness. And here's what I like about Jesus. Jesus wasn't a guy that would sort of cower down to people in such a way that he wouldn't tell the truth. Because Jesus was truth. So what good would it be if Jesus, he came down and he just sort of patted people on the back and said, it's okay, you're a sinner, as they go to hell. Don't worry about it, and they're all going to hell. And I don't want to offend you, it's okay, buddy, you're cool. What kind of person would Jesus be? Well, what kind of person are we when we know the Bible condemns certain things and we know friends, family members, people we know are going to hell and we're just like, it's okay, buddy. No problem. That's sad. We're all guilty in some way of this, and I just want to bring this to your attention because Jesus understood and he really had this passion about him because he knew. He knew what it meant to reject him. He knew what it meant to reject the light. And so Jesus here, he offended people. Not because he was mean to them or an idiot to them or obnoxious, but because he told the truth. He offended people because he told the truth. But see, isn't that really love? Telling the truth to people? And please tell the truth in love, gentleness and love. We don't bash people with the truth, but a heart like Jesus, he had compassion. He would weep for people as sheep without a shepherd, as those who didn't know which way to go, who were groping in darkness, trying to find the light. He'd reach out his hand as somebody would reach out their hand to a little child that's lost in the mall and just say, come this way, I'll help you. That's how we reach out to people. In love. But see, Jesus, he had to tell them, by your rejection of me, you can't come into the light. And so I'm going to go somewhere. I'm going to go to heaven. That's where I belong. That's my home. And you're not, because you're rejecting the truth. Again, in verse 21, he says, I'm going away and you will seek me. And will die in your sin. where I go, you can't come there. In verse 22, so the Jews said, will he kill himself? Because he said, where I go, you cannot come. Their hearts, now reasoning in darkness, will say he's going to commit suicide. He's saying we can't go where he's going to go. In the Jewish religion, if you were to commit suicide, you were done forever. That was one of the most abominable things that you could ever do. And they said, well, he's going to go commit suicide. We're not going to do that. You see the pride there? You see, we're more righteous. We're more holy. We're better than you. In verse 23, and Jesus said, you're from beneath. I'm from above. You are of this world, and I am not of this world. Therefore, I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am He, you will die in your sins. What's the condition of not dying in our sins? If anybody's interested in not dying in their sins, it's believing. And believing that it is He. This is really important because cults and false religions will say, I believe in Jesus. He's a cool dude. He's my homeboy. Jesus is great. Yeah, but no. Is Jesus God? Yeah, He's God. Yeah. Did He become God or was He born God? Was He always God? Was He in the beginning God? Did He have no beginning? And no, is He the Alpha and the Omega? Well, no. He became a God. No. Then you don't believe that He is He because Jesus didn't say that. Jesus said He was from the beginning. Jesus didn't have any beginning. Jesus, when He was born into the world, that was just Him manifesting Himself in the world, but He had no beginning. Jesus is eternal. He's God. He didn't become God. He's the creator of everything. He wasn't created. He created everything. You have to believe that. That's a big difference than what the cults will tell us today, or false religions will tell us today. Jesus is God. He's great, everything, but... So this is where you want to really talk to people that are caught up in a false religion or a cult. You want to talk to them about Jesus. And you want to talk to them about His deity. The whole book of John is to prove His deity. And that means that Jesus is all God, all the time, always was, is, always will be. Bottom line. Verse 25, they said to Him, who are you? And Jesus said to them, just what I've been saying from the beginning. Amazing, isn't it? Who are you? This is, we have behind us in the book of John so far, miracles and eyewitness accounts of healings and calming storms and guys who couldn't walk, walking and all these things going on. And Jesus at the same time saying, I'm the bread of life, I'm living water, I'm the light of the world. And then like, well, who are you? That's. Do you see the darkness? I mean, this is amazing because this is how it is talking to somebody who doesn't understand the things of the Lord, the things of the Spirit. And why don't they understand? It's because they're in darkness and not willing to come into the light. Who are you? Verse 26, I have many things to say and to judge concerning you, but He who sent me is true. And I speak to the world those things which I hear from Him. What does Jesus speak? Just what He hears from the Father. Verse 27, they didn't understand that He spoke to them of the Father. Why didn't they understand? Again, because they weren't in the light. They were in darkness. They couldn't understand the things of the Spirit. Verse 28, Jesus said to them, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am He. What's He speaking of? Crucifixion. When you lift me up on that cross, then you will understand. You will know that I am He and that I do nothing of myself. Jesus didn't come for Himself, did He? Jesus didn't come. He came because He is perfectly obedient to the Father. He says, myself, but as my Father taught me, I speak these things. Verse 29, He who sent me is with me. The Father has not left me alone, for I always do those things that please Him. Underline, highlight, whatever you do, circle. That's such a good one to have, because Jesus being the light, he says that those who follow him will be in the light. So if we want to follow Jesus, what did Jesus do? He always did that which pleased the Father. Are we always going to do that? No. But is that where our heart is? That's the thing. Do we want to do that? Those in darkness could care less about that. Don't want that. But our hearts, if we're in the light, no, we're not going to follow and always please Jesus perfectly and God perfectly. But here's the deal. Right now, can we say in our hearts that that's what we want? That I always want to do what pleases the Lord? That that's what I want? Or kind of half yes, half no. Or kind of half my own thing, half God's thing. If we want to be in the light, if we want to be illuminated spiritually, if we want to be light bearers, if we want to be those who follow Jesus, then we're going to do those things which please God. That takes away all rules, regulations, all law, and what it puts it into is love. A loving relationship. In a loving relationship, we want to do what pleases the other person. That's the gospel. The gospel is saying, okay, I'm born again now. Now I just want to live my life to please my Lord. And so that's what I want to leave us with today. Do we always do or want to do what pleases the Father? It's not trying to gain His approval or acceptance or meriting anything, because if we're saved, we already have that all taken care of. What it is because we realize, like the woman who's caught in adultery, how messed up we were and how great our salvation is. Now all we want to do is do that which pleases the Lord. And that's not religion, my friends. That's saved by grace, and that's a relationship with our loving Savior Jesus Christ, that we just want to do that which pleases Him. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this morning, and we thank You for Your truth. We're not going to get Your truth, Lord, in listening to politicians these days and the news and CNN and Fox. Lord, we want to find our truth in You. And so, Father, I pray for Your precious people here this morning, that You would bless them as they go. I pray that we would all just be caught up in this wonderful understanding of the privilege that we have to know You and to come to Your throne and to walk with You and to embrace You and allow You to love us and just to live our lives to please You, Lord God. I pray that we'd get a hold of that amazing truth. And I do pray for those in darkness, Lord God, our friends, our family members, those who we're in contact with on a daily basis. Let our light so shine before them, Lord, that they may see our good works and glorify You in heaven, Father. And so use our lives down here on earth. And may we, as a people, as a church, have a heart that always want to do what pleases You. We do pray for the elections, Lord God, that Your will be done. We pray for our country, God, and all the things that are happening here, that there would be a turning back to You in our country, a turning back to the loving Savior, Lord, that we as a country will honor You and fear You and glorify You. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can you stand for the last song, please?